Yeah, it was definitely a misunderstanding. I thought he was asking me for a recommendation of somebody I could recommend from the church to be the maintenance guy. And he's like, oh, no, I'm talking to you about it. I was like, oh, yeah, no, I'm not interested. Thanks. So excited to be with you. And as was already mentioned, we're about 15 minutes. Church is about 15 minutes down the road. So it's kind of neat to be as close as we are. Today, I'm going to be talking on a topic entitled Trust. Trust. As I already mentioned, my name's Claude. My wife Meredith and I are the lead pastors of Centerway, and I'm going to spend some time actually in Galatians. As a church, we're going through the book of Galatians, and as the Lord would have it, as I was in kind of preparation for today's talk, I started to realize that the message that I was preparing to speak to the church this previous Sunday was actually right in line with a lot of the things that you guys are in the midst of as far as the verse of the year. And so it's amazing how God kind of works things out, right? We can call it his sovereignty, but also being led by the Spirit for sure. So I'm gonna read Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, that pericope or that section of Scripture. And I'm going to kind of overview it a little bit. We'll go a little bit deep in it in spots, but I'm going to be kind of less expository, if you will, and more topical in nature as far as the way I'm addressing this text. I'll start it off, and then you'll see where we're headed. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "O foolish Galatians," you got to love Paul, right? You guys are fools. "Who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified." I'm reading out of the ESV in case you're wondering what's going on. "Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. In the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." Preach the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Let's just say a word of prayer. I know we've prayed a lot, but you can never have too much conversation with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you with a real simple request. Father, we pray that we would continue to have an encounter with you, the living God, that you would rest in this place. Spirit, would you reveal what it is that you would want revealed to our hearts and minds? Would we leave this place changed, not because of a word that has been spoken, but because of an encounter with you? In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. As I alluded to, I was told that the Bible verse for this year for you all is Jeremiah 29:13. And so in my prep, as I was processing some of that, I was just continually going back to this idea of seeking and finding, seeking and finding. And I've searched for things I haven't found. I'm sure that you have too. Some of us this morning looking for our glasses. Anyway, but we've searched for things that we haven't found, and I've even hidden believing somebody was seeking me. Now, I don't know if you've ever played this game. I did a lot growing up, much to my parents' chagrin. Anytime I was in any type of clothing store, I would go right into the middle of the clothing section, right? The clothing rack. Some of you guys are shaking your heads. Some of you still haven't woken up. But I'd go into the clothing rack, and I'd be like, I thought it was like the best hiding place in the world. How stupid. Like, it was so ridiculous because my sister, I have one older sister, one younger. My younger sister was always amazed when I would jump out. She'd be like, "What? You were in there the whole time?" My older sister would just kind of duck down, see my feet, and say, "I know you're there," you know. And so I would jump into these racks at any given point and jump out and thought it was so funny. And so one point I jumped in, and my older sister, being the loving sister that she was, directed my mother the opposite direction. And so I stood there like all excited, like, "Oh my gosh, I'm going to get them." And so I jump out, and it's not them. Instead, it's another family that are very disturbed by a random child jumping out in front of them. And so I'm like nervous and awkward, and I start looking around, and then my heart starts racing. Where are they? And of course, I was raised in the Assemblies of God Church, so immediately I'm thinking, Jesus has returned and I've been left behind. So I immediately start thinking, do you know the Lord, ma'am? No, I didn't say that. I'm starting nervous, like, has the rapture happened? What's going on? I'm looking down the aisles. I don't see my mom. My heart's racing. And I have to go to the front of the store and have her paged, which I knew would not fare well for me. But I've had moments where I've been lost, and moments where I've felt lost. And I've had moments of seeking and finding. The thing is, anytime that you're playing go and hide and go seek. Wow. This might be more entertaining than you thought if I can't say hide and go seek. I was like, go and seek. Go and seek, go and hide. I don't know how I was jacking that up. But if you've ever played that game, there's a level of trust involved. There's an assumption that people are actually looking for you. There's an assumption that people are going to continue to search for you until they find you, or that when you declare the game over and you come out, that they're still present. They haven't all vacated the premises. There's trust. There's trust involved in all of these things, in the seeking, in the finding, and it's hard to trust people, if we're honest. If we're honest, sometimes trusting someone feels a lot like opening ourselves up to be let down. Some of us are in this place this morning because we, as we're sitting here, we're processing some form of pain connected to trust, a hurt that's connected to trust. We've been let down. We've been hurt. We've been disappointed. We've been taken advantage of. You see, trusting makes us vulnerable, and nobody likes vulnerability. Nobody woke up this morning and said, you know what, I'm going to position myself to be as vulnerable as possible in hopes that somebody doesn't take advantage of me. Of course not. We guard ourselves. In fact, we err to the extreme of the opposite more often than not. And so it only stands to reason that if we function this way with people, that we'd have the same reservations when it comes to God. Especially since we as humans more often than not put our expectations on God. In fact, some people wonder whether or not God is real simply because of the expectations we've put on him. We say things like, God, I'll trust you if. That seems kind of absurd, doesn't it? That we function as created beings and say, listen, creator of the world, the one who made the sun go up and down and even sometimes blocks it. God, I know better than you, but you can earn my trust if you just do things my way. God, I'll believe that you're real if. I'll believe that you're real when. And I know that there's people in this room that are maybe openly or secretly questioning whether or not there is even a God because of trust violated, because of expectation unmet, because of expectation we've placed on God. I've been in hospital rooms where people that declare themselves atheists put these moments, these fleeces before the Lord. God, I'll believe you if you just make this work out my way. God, why won't you do this for me? Seems like you're blessing all the wicked people around me. If you haven't experienced that, you will as you get older. It just means that you haven't lived enough life to watch really wicked people move forward and wonder, wait a second, where is God? Why? Because we think that God's existence is attached to what we believe to be fair. It's interesting, right? The way we put expectation on God. You did this for them, Lord, do it for me. You see, expectations that are unmet by God are not a reflection of his existence or his character as much as it is a display of our theology. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time, so you can experience the depth of the reality that should unsettle and unroot you a little bit. I think unroot some of the things that have taken root in your heart. The expectations that are unmet by God aren't a reflection of his existence or his character as much as they are a display of our theology. Do we trust God, or do we simply want something from it? It's so funny now that we have three children. And two of them are now teenagers. It's amazing that as these kids are growing up, how there's this tension within them of trust, of vulnerability. Mom, Dad, that's not fair. Like, wait a second. I'm not your parent because of fairness. I'm functioning at a level far beyond your perception. What it is that you perceive to be fair doesn't matter because I'm trying to develop you. Me and your mother in partnership are doing the best we can to disciple you. It's funny how we function as if our parents' main goal in life is to just destroy us. You know? It's like, well, good night, Mom, Dad. And they're like, okay. So how do we want to mess with him? No, seriously, like really mess him up. He wants to do this, let's just say no. Oh, also, let's take all the money away. Like every time he asks for something, no. And what else? Anything electronic, let's remove it from his room. Not because of any type of temptation or anything that we have to do in regards to what we'll be held accountable to someday, but just because we want to mess with it. Until all of a sudden you have this little life in your hand. You're processing what it looks like to disciple them, to raise them in a God-honoring way, and the tension that you feel, and suddenly fairness is not even on your radar. It's about standing rightly before God because of what he's called you to do. Yet in a moment's notice, we're so quick to look at our Heavenly Father and say, but this isn't fair. God, if you just let me work this out, so many people in the Rochester area would come to know you. I mean, you're so close to having an impact. If you just let me in on it, we could work this thing out. We could make you famous, God. Do we trust him? Do we just want something from him? Are we seeking him or are we seeking our will? Seeking our will. God, work this out my way. You see, this whole conversation can be a complicated one because sometimes in the midst of it all, we feel forgotten by God. That he's marginalized us, that he's sidelined us. Some of us working out a calling on our life and trying to navigate what exactly God's called us to and what that looks like, and all the while wondering, has he just kind of forgotten? I mean, I'm risking a lot here. I'm out on a limb. I mean, aren't you going to help me out? I'm trying to do your will. You're welcome. See, if we're honest, as a result of this tension, we feel more often than not lonely. In crowded rooms, we feel alone. In moments of worship where people are declaring the holiness and the presence of God, we feel within the recesses of our heart and mind a distance and a loneliness and an isolation, and we're trying to connect that to how it is that we can be a follower of Jesus and yet simultaneously feel alone in a room that's worshiping him. That's real. You can pretend that it's not, but I want to let you know you're in good company if you felt that way or if you feel that way. And sometimes in environments like this, we try to kind of keep that stuff on the down low. Like, nobody needs to know because I don't want them wondering if I'm not a Christian. I mean, we kind of put things in boxes and we isolate them, but we can feel lost. We can feel lost and we can wonder, is God even searching for us? We've flip-flopped it. We've turned it from an expectation that we would seek God to an expectation that God should seek us. When in reality, he's never left us or forsaken. We've just simply stopped speaking to him. So, as I mentioned, I felt lost a handful of times in my life. Some far more dramatic than others, and I could fill the morning with stories of the ridiculous things that have happened to me that my family would just insist that it's so I would have illustrations to speak. But I was driving some time ago, and this is going to age me a little bit. It's going to date me. There's this window of time that existed. There was first this season of Atlas and maps that when you got your driver's license, your parent would give you like a book that had all the maps in it. You're like, wow, that's an amazing gift. And you could like highlight and figure out where you were going. It was fun. You felt like a navigator or something. An explorer, if you will. And now we're in the season of GPS, right? Where it's like, you know, if Siri just tells us to turn right, they're like, there's a lake there. Oh, well, must be a road underneath. You know? Well, somewhere in the middle, there was this season that involved this thing called MapQuest. Some of you know what I'm talking about. MapQuest, I believe, was sent by Satan to just kind of humble all of humanity. It was like, listen, you're going to think you know where you're going. You're going to print off a catalog, staple that thing, and then you're going to be going through it as you're driving down the road. It says turn left. There is no left. There's an arrow. It says left. I'm like, why, God? Why? We thought we were so smart. And so this was in the era of MapQuest. And so I'm looking through all these papers that I have stapled together. I'm trying to figure out where in the world I am. I am seemingly in the middle of nowhere. I'm in ministry at the time. And I'm going to try to find a place that's going to involve more ministry. Wouldn't it be the Lord's will that I would find this place? God, lead me. And now, I'm not the type of person that deals with a lot of ego when it comes to being lost. I don't really care. Like, if I'm lost, I'll just pull over and be like, hey, lost. Like, all right, well, where are you? You know, I don't care. I know that there's some people probably in the room that are like, they'll find my body someday at a dead-end road with a note written in my own blood that says I was just trying to find my way. You know, like, ran out of food, stopped here, you know. I'm not that way. I don't care. The problem was, I was in the middle of nowhere. And so I'm turning down roads and, you know, I'm actually thinking, do I just go up to somebody's door and knock on it and say, hey, I'm lost, as they shoot me? And so I'm thinking about all these things, and I turn down this road that seems like a very small country road, and there's a hardware store. Which, you know, I mean, if you want to be humbled in life, go into a hardware store and tell them you're lost. I don't know why, but it's like they were not kind. And so I pull over, I go into this hardware store, and it's kind of a throwback place. There's stools along a bench in the front. There's some people there drinking some coffee, talking to the guy running the place. And I go, hey, sorry to bother you guys, but I'm lost. And they're like, look at me. You know, one guy's like, there ain't that many roads around. I'm like, fair enough. But I'm on the wrong one, you know. So I don't know where I'm going. And I, of course, have the manual, you know, the MapQuest manual here. I'm like, I don't know what turn I did wrong. And he goes, well, where are you trying to go? So I tell him where I'm headed. And then he says this amazing, most profound thing that's changed my life. He looks at me and says, you are lost. Yeah, that's what I said, Captain Obvious. Appreciate you coming to the party. And I don't know why people feel compelled to do that. I'm lost. Whoa, you are lost. Right. So can you help me out? And so he starts looking and he's like, well, I don't quite understand this. I'm like, yeah, me neither. You know, and so what we're trying to do is we're trying to find a way to get from where I am to where I need to be. And we're trying to find a connecting point somewhere in this manual of paperwork to see a road that he can identify and say, oh, that's right up here or something. And so as we're looking through it, all of a sudden I hear this voice right next to me, unbeknownst to me, an older woman has found herself like right here, which is far too close to me. But she comes up, she goes, you know what I found? I was like, yeah! She's like, oh, sorry, did I scare you? I'm like, little bit. He goes, well, you know what I found is oftentimes when I'm lost, I find my way by going back to the place before I was lost. And I was like, back, you say? Interesting. Go back to the place where you last knew where you were. We don't like to do that. We don't like to go back because it will cost us some time. In our mind, we're going to find a faster way. We're going to somehow figure out how it is that although I was lost, God was ordaining it the whole time to show me a shortcut that MapQuest did not know. That some way I would connect further down the way. But man, if I could just go back, I'd lose some time, but I wouldn't be lost. I've done some hiking up in the Adirondacks. It's amazing how many times people get lost because they say, I got off the trail and just figured if I kept going straight ahead, I'd reconnect. Why not turn around? Why not go back to the place that you weren't lost? Well, I'm going to find a shortcut up here. So when she talked about the idea of going back, I said, can you get me back here? Because that was the last place I knew where I was. And he goes, oh, that road? Yeah, that's a main highway. Yeah, that's super easy. He gave me some real quick directions on how to get right back to that road. Easy enough. So I thanked everybody. I headed out and got in my car. And I started to contemplate what it was that that woman had said. Go back to where I wasn't lost. You know, the reason why we continue to push forward in the midst of being lost, the reason why we try to find some connecting point, and I know that there's a lot of people that will declare this being a male thing or whatever, but the fact is, male or female, all of us, like, as humans, we want to fix things. We want to make sense of the journey that we're on. We can figure this out. Now, whether or not we're humble enough to ask directions or not, even in the midst of asking for directions, we're trying to find a connecting point that gets us further down the road. You see, we often don't seek God because we think we can fix it. We would never say that because it would be an absurd thing to say. But we function that way. God, I got this. I'm going to figure this out. In fact, seeking God is often our last resort. I've tried everything else. I guess I'll pray. It's that bad. You are lost. So I want you to consider a question. Why is it that we think we can fix our situation? Why is that? I want to submit to you that as humans, we think we can fix our situations because we think we're in control. You see, if we're in control, then we don't have to risk vulnerability. We don't have to trust others. We don't have to trust others. In fact, we don't even have to trust God. We'd never say it, but we function that way. The problem, of course, is that control is an illusion. The more we attempt to control things, the more we push others away. So as we push others away and attempt to control things, we feel more alone. And the more alone we feel, the more aware we are of how out of control we actually are. This is going to be a shocker. Super profound. Humans have control issues. You have a control issue. You're like, no. I know somebody with a control issue. You guys are like, you've met my roommate, haven't you? No. We all have control issues. We, in our fallen condition, want to be the Lord and leader of our own life. That's why the gospel is inherently offensive. Because we believe we can work out our own salvation. You see, the text in Galatians is about a Galatian churches. The setting that we find ourselves in, that Paul is addressing, are churches that believe that they're in control and they're attempting to control people. They're attempting to control people by adding criteria and behavior modification to the gospel. They were telling Gentiles, listen, just earn it. Do the right things. Look the right way. Do these things to your body. Function this way in what it is that you eat. Behave. Modify your behavior in order to earn right standing with God. I want to tell you, it's an epidemic in Christendom today, too, where churches, well-meaning churches, will say, listen, if you just behave, then that will be the evidence of a transformed life. I mean, don't get me wrong. We know you're wicked inside. You don't have a relationship with God. You're trying to fix your own life, and you're just modifying your behavior so that you look right when we look at you. We're missing the point altogether because that's not discipleship. Discipleship and following Jesus says, come, the hot mess that you are, and allow the sanctification process to not only be immediate at the moment of salvation, but an ongoing process as the Holy Spirit convicts you and works out the wickedness and the depravity of our own hearts. It's a process. But we flip it. Why? So we can earn right standing with God. And let me tell you, people will be so impressed. They're doing the same thing It's why they declare hypocrisy to the church. Because what they want is authenticity that says, hey, I'm just as messed up as you are. The difference is I have a hope and a peace in the midst of my mess up, in the midst of my hurt, in the midst of my journey. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 1. He says, oh, foolish Galatians. That's what he's addressing. You're being foolish. Who has bewitched you? Who has fooled you? From what? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Portrayed. So he's not saying that they witnessed the crucifixion of Christ. No, he's talking and making reference to his proclamation of the gospel. And so what he's saying is, you foolish Galatians, I have presented a true gospel to you about the hope that you can have in Christ alone, that you don't have to earn your salvation, and somehow you've been bewitched. You've been fooled into believing that this is about behavior modification and performance and all of these things, and you're missing the power and the truth of the gospel. The gospel will set us free. And we're like, yeah, right, set us free. So God, I'll behave. I promise I'll never do that again. Whoops, I did it again. No, God, really, I mean, done with that. I will modify my behavior, God. You will be so impressed. Paul goes, you fool. And you're like, no, I got this. I'm working out my salvation. And we're missing the power and the truth of the gospel all along. You see, we still struggle with trying to fix our sin issues, and we try to gain control by addressing the symptoms, all the while avoiding the root, or the cause of our struggle with sin. You see, the root cause of our sin isn't the sin act itself. It's the lack of trust in God. That's the root. That's the root. If you ask why questions in coaching environments, business coaching, leadership coaching, they say don't ask why questions. It's the most offensive question you can ever ask, right? You can say, oh, what are you doing? When will you do that? Where will you do that? You say, why would you do that? Right? It's offensive. But part of the discipleship process is being willing to ask the why questions of ourselves. God, why do I do that? Why do I do that? Why would I think that? God, would you forgive me? Why? And when we get to the root, we realize that the root of the issue is a lack of trust, that in fact, in those moments, we turn to created things to provide what is only found in God. In some ways, we fall victim to spiritual versions of it. If I let's use the most obvious example of lust. I know no one in this room deals with that. So it was funny. Everyone's like, nobody say a word. And we just think, you know what? If I get married, then I'll resolve my lust issues. Foolish Galatian. No. Why? Because that's just a symptom of a root issue that even when you get married, you will carry that into your marriage. You will objectify one another. You will still struggle with the issues that you still have. The difference is you will struggle with it in the confines of marriage, and it will be all the more compound and complex. And I can use any sin, any example. Why? Because we're not addressing the root of the issue, that only God will provide what your spouse can never provide. God will provide the identity that you're searching for, the peace that you long for, the hope that you want, the joy that you want, the things that you seek in this created world is available only through the person and work of Jesus himself. Make no mistake. We are all sinners. That's what Scripture says. We are sinners saved by grace. We are all sinners. Some of us, very big public sin struggles. Some of us, very hidden sin issues. Some of us, our sin is connected to our thought life. Sin is connected to our motives. Wait, what? Yeah, you can do the right thing for the wrong reason. God says that's corrupt. It's wickedness of your heart. You're like, wait, what? Yeah. You can't earn it, Joker. Like, we can't do it. On our best days, when we overcome the sin issues and the temptations of our life, we are filled with pride because of that which we have done. And there is the sin of our heart as we get puffed up with our performance before the Lord. See, the author of Galatians, the Apostle Paul, goes on and he asks these rhetorical questions, trying to show them and us how illogical it is to say that we believe in the gospel while trying to earn our salvation. And then he goes on to verse 5, He says, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law, by behavior, by executing the law, or by hearing with faith, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness? Verses 5 and 6. That seems out of place a little bit to mention Abraham, but he's making clear that Abraham's legacy wasn't that he was simply Jewish. Because again, there's this tension going on in the Galatian churches between Judaizers, and Gentiles. And there's this tension going on. He's saying, listen, it's not about his ethnicity. It's not about the fact that Abraham was simply Jewish. It was his faith, as imperfect as that was. And if you think Abraham is the hero of the story, do a little bit of Old Testament research. God's talking about, and Paul is addressing how he was a person of faith and trust, but all throughout the Old Testament, we see Abraham lacking trust of God. Hi, this is my wife, I mean my sister. Why? I don't trust God is going to protect me right now. So even though I have this interaction one-on-one with God, I'm still in this moment not going to trust him. So I'm going to ask you to lie. So let's not elevate the trust of Abraham as if he is the hero of the story. No, he was imperfect. Abraham was pointing forward to the gospel, as is said in verse 8. Trust and faith, they're too easily pitted against James. When we look at the book of Galatians, there are those that will say, oh, Galatians is way too easy. Talks about faith, talks about trust, way too easy. And James is saying, listen, you've got to do the works. You got to do the works. But James tells us that faith without works is dead. So what does that mean? It means the outflow of faith is a change in action. We try the opposite. We say, I'm going to fix my actions, and then that will earn me trust and faith in God. He'll be pleased with me. The opposite is true. To come broken and say, God, I trust you with all that I am. I have faith in the midst of the brokenness of who I am, but in the strength of who you are. And as a result, it begins to change and transform our hearts. You see, we want to change our actions before God changes our heart. We're trying to control our spiritual journey. God, watch me as I change my behavior. Instead of saying, God, change my heart so that my behavior is an outflow that honors you. You see, faith is far more relational. It's rooted in trust, and trust flows out of a relationship. Obviously, we don't trust something or someone that we aren't familiar with, but we, interestingly enough, try that with God. How much do you know God? Do you know him? Do you know him? Because Scripture is real clear. Someday, every knee will bow and confess him as Lord, and he will say, enter in, my good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. Do you know God? Do you know him? Do you know his character? Do you know his nature? Are you seeking him? Listen, if you don't know God, if he's a distant figure or some intellectual exercise, then you will not trust him when the time comes. And if you do not trust him, then by definition, you do not have faith in him. We lack faith. You see? You see it? Like, what? How is that possible? We're trying to stay in control while saying that we trust him. But Abraham pursued knowing God. We're too busy trying to fix our situation, trying to spend time getting to know God. Too busy keeping score of the hurt. Too busy trying to control. Too busy trying to disengage. I have no time for God. I just have to watch this next season on Netflix. Too busy trying to be spiritual, to be transparent. The list goes on. We can't fix our sin situation. And so we might say, it's too doom, too gloom. Unless we know the gospel. Jesus fixed what we couldn't and what we can't. And he was truly alone on a cross so that we would never be alone. You see, because of the person and work of Jesus, we can have a personal relationship with God if we would just pursue him. He hasn't left. We've just stopped pursuing him. We've stopped seeking him. Jesus is trustworthy. Will you place your faith in him? Will you rest knowing that God's at work in the midst of the situation and circumstances that you don't like? Don't miss it. It's not passive. It's a call to prayer, to seek, to allow the focus of our prayers to be, God, I want to know you better. And will you change my heart? Not change them, change me. I get back in my car, and I start to get emotional for no real reason. I'm not an emotional person. And as I'm sitting there focusing, and my eyes are tearing up, and I'm kind of wiping away some tears, all of a sudden, boom, 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 I knock on the window, and I kind of jump, and there's that little old lady. She goes like this, and put the window down. She goes, quit crying like a baby. You're not that lost. It has nothing to do with my story, but it was an amazing part. So I just thank her, and I tried to hit her with my car. No, I didn't. I turned around, and the reason why I was getting emotional is because as I left, her words echoed in my heart because the Holy Spirit began to stir in me. She didn't know this, but I was in a season of my life where I felt lost. In the midst of ministry, in the midst of everything, I just felt like there was distance between me and the Lord. Just had to go back to the base, just seek his faith, just spend time in his presence. And so I drove back to where I needed to go, just crying out to the Lord, God, would you do a work in me? So I want to wrap things up today to challenge you to do the same, to challenge you to go back to your first love, to spend time asking God to change and transform your heart. Verse 6, you may or may not know it, but it's a quote of Genesis 15:6. And believed means to regard as trustworthy. Abraham regarded God as trustworthy. Would you just regard God as trustworthy? I know that we have lunch to get to, school to go to, all the things, and they're worthy things. But I want to provide space for those that have availability or are able to just remain and maybe seek God's face. I'll close this in prayer and you will be free to go because I believe I should dismiss them, right? Okay, so I'm going to dismiss you. If you want prayer for anything, if you'd like prayer from me and my wife, we'll be available. But I want to dismiss you with the challenge that you would trust God, because Abraham's imperfect trust pleased God, and trust leads to obedience. If you want to weaken the destructive grip of sin on your life, if you want to walk in God's promises, trust him and ask him to change your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we declare you trustworthy. We want freedom from the lies that this world has to offer, the worries and the concerns of this world, and we know that it's found in you and you alone. And so we lean in and we trust you. We speak to you. We ask that you would be made known. God, that you would speak to us, that you would transform our heart, that you would renew our mind, that as we lean into you, you could be found. So we seek you today. As we leave this place, pray that your Spirit would go with us, that you'd continue to reveal who you are in and through our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Thank you.